In the name of Jesus, great being here this morning again. Appreciated the children's class. Thank you, Davey, for that. Excellent foundation for what I want to talk about. Does anyone remember what I said I'd like to speak on today? Ladies remember, I see. Good. So that's the plan. I'd like to, first of all, talk to you a little bit, a total different subject. And I'm sure you've noticed by now that I from time to time talk about current events and things to do with end time prophecy and so on. Last night I came across something very interesting. I found it very, very interesting. And I don't want to embarrass myself. I should have done the research a little more. Maybe somebody that's totally off the wall. But he wrote a book. It's called The Harbinger. I'm not quite sure if it's available yet in that paperback or not, but I was able to download it electronically and I could hardly stop reading it. But this man drew a parallel between Israel and their relationship with the Syrians when the Syrians came to attack them and the United States and 9-1-1. And I found it very interesting, some of the things that he was pointing out. And I'd like to just one example was in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 10. It says, "The bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars." Now, that doesn't really mean anything to us. But if you study into that a little bit, bricks, a hewn stone is much more superior than brick. As is this, does it say the cedars are cut down? We will change them. The sycamore is cut down. We will change them to cedars. So the writer was saying that, and I know this is true, and you know this is true as well. America has said we will return stronger than ever, and they're now building the Freedom Tower, which will be taller than the World Trade Center. And is a statement that says, yeah, we were attacked, but we're going to be much stronger than we ever were, and we will never go down. That's the statement that is being made by the United States of America. And this is what this verse means. God was prophesying a coming catastrophe on Israel. And this is what they were going to do. When the attack came, and I don't know my history as good as I should from Israel. But God allowed breaches to come, attacks to come. Finally, the ultimate came where Israel was totally annihilated, or not totally. There was always a remnant, but the city of Jerusalem was taken. Everything was taken, and they were taken captive. But they thought that they will rebuild stronger than ever. And interestingly enough, at the World Trade Center, and I guess you can find this, I found it on the internet, and I'm assuming it's accurate. But at the World Trade Center, when the towers were falling down, the debris went across into a small plot of ground where there was a sycamore tree and uprooted it. And you can find the pictures on the internet. In fact, I think they might have made a bronze sculpture of that sycamore tree laying there being uprooted, which was very symbolic. And believe it or not, they removed that sycamore tree. And somebody donated what kind of tree was it? It wasn't a cedar, but it was a type of cedar that they planted right at that very spot. And I was like, that's amazing. And what I want to say to you is that I believe, and I felt this way for a long time, that 9-1-1 was not just a happening. It was a message from God telling the United States that, sit up and take notice. Judgment is coming. I'm giving you opportunity to repent. And so 9-1-1 was just a small foretaste of what is actually coming. It's 10 years. It's a little over 10 years now. I don't know when it will be, but I believe that attack was a harbinger of things to come. A harbinger, what does that mean? It's a sign or a foretaste or something in that respect. So just prepare yourself for that. I really believe that in my heart. I do not believe that the United States is invincible. As much as we'd like to think so, as much as it seems they have a superior military and all of those kinds of things, the United States is not invincible. It has been the cycle of the history of man where powers have risen up and ruled the world, and they have risen and fallen, risen and fallen, and it will be no different this time. So set your affection on things above. I'm not trying to scare you, I'm just trying to prepare you. I see it as my responsibility to prepare myself and you for the future as much as possible. Whatever that all means, I don't know. So I found that very interesting. I'm looking forward to reading the rest of that book. It was just amazing to me how many parallels. It was written in a story form, and how many parallels that are actually there. And it was pretty much the first time that I ever heard of somebody writing and going into prophecy and placing America into the prophetic scriptures. Most Bible scholars would tell you that America is nowhere to be found in the prophetic scriptures concerning the end times. But at least we can draw parallels, if nothing else. And I've always felt, and I can't prove this to you, I've always felt that I believe America is in the Bible somewhere. It's hard to see, or we don't know where. But I find it hard to think that God hasn't spoken to the United States of America in His scriptures as a nation, or spoken to the nation in His scriptures. So just a little bit to whet your appetite and something for you to think about. I believe that it could well be I'm just going to throw this out. I may well be wrong. This is not a word from the Lord, I don't think. But I believe it could very well be by next time this year, the world may have changed very drastically. It wouldn't surprise me at all. Wouldn't surprise me one bit. And so I think that we should prepare. You know, one day it's going to happen. You know, we've heard from our youth that the end of the world is coming and Jesus is coming back in the clouds. Well, one day it's going to be so. And Jesus said, when you see these things come to pass, you know that it's getting close. And so I think there's things that are coming to pass that tells us that it's close at hand. And again, I may be wrong there. I'm just telling you my thoughts. All right. Different subject. Realizing God's global vision for women. And hopefully today, I don't think I'll raise too much blood pressure. I hope not. Maybe somewhere along the line I might. I don't really care. My only concern is that I'm speaking to you the words of Scripture and the heart of God concerning your calling in life as a woman. And I'll be talking to the men too, so don't go to sleep, men. You have a part to play in this whole plan that God put in motion concerning man and woman. We have, as men, have a huge part to play, actually, in the survival of our wives and our girls and our women. So I think that we need to step up to the plate and take that responsibility. What I'd like to talk to you about is I'm not going to be able to do it all today, so I'll probably be doing this for at least two or three more times. I'm not sure. What I'd like to talk to you today about is the crowning glory of God's creation. And then somewhere along the line, God's plan for women and the accomplishments of women, the woman's place in the church, and the woman's head veiling. I'd like to talk about all of those topics, and I don't know when or in what order or what, but those are some of the things that I want to talk about. And today, like I said, I'd like to talk to the men about the crowning glory of God's creation. Remember how we used to say as boys or men, maybe you're still saying it, I don't know. I'm sure glad I'm not a girl, or I'm glad I'm not a woman. And maybe by the end of this message, you'll say, well, maybe it would be nice to be a woman. I don't know. But and you'll understand why I say that probably by the time we get through this. I want to say this, if you have any questions, I mentioned this last Sunday, if you have any questions that you would like for me to address or answer, share them with me. I would be delighted to hear them. I don't know if I can answer them all properly, but I welcome any questions that you might have. I got a couple. One was 1 Corinthians 11:15-16, where it talks about the veiling. And Paul is saying it's if a woman have long hair, it's a glory for her hair is given for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. And someone gave that to me as an assignment to explain. And then also positive direction for women and the history of the veiling or the covering. And so I want to try to cover all of those as we go through. I want these messages to be positive. I'm not going to be here hammering the women. Rest assured, I don't think I will. Sure, I'll be pointing out some things that you might make you a little uncomfortable, or might raise a standard for you. But my heart is not to hammer women or to put the hammer down on them and bring more oppression. I was wondering what you would think. Has the conservative church movement been guilty of restricting women unduly? You don't have to answer. Just think about it. I thought about that. I think that I have there's some thought patterns that need to change in my head regarding this subject. You know, today we have lots of religions in the world, and one of the most oppressive on women is Islam. And if you see the pictures, and you may have seen it in person, we saw one person like this in Africa that she had a veiling on that was totally over her head and her face, and had a little crack in front of her face for her to see out. And I don't think I could even see her eyes. It was like a mesh over the opening. And so I don't really think that God had that in mind for women, personally. That to me would be the extreme, where women can't even drive cars. They can't hardly be in public, and most certainly they are not the extremists. Most certainly, the women aren't allowed to be seen by men. Their face isn't allowed to be seen. So, I think that's one extreme. The other extreme is what we have today in the world that's called the women's liberation. And you might have heard this this term, from Adam's rib to women's lib. I always like that. Adam's rib to women's lib. You know, it's kind of from one extreme to the other. But we have that today. We have the Women's Liberation Movement, which was a feminist movement that started in the late 18th century. And we'll talk about that maybe a little more later. You have, probably in the United States of America, we have the other extreme, where women are, you know, today we have Michelle Bachmann. She's running for president of the United States. Now, even though I agree with a lot of her values, I would be somewhat embarrassed if she would be elected president, because I don't really believe that's a woman's calling to be the president of the United States. And I realize it's a political statement I'm making there. But I don't really think so. Even though in the Old Testament, I wanted to look at that, maybe I'll do some more of that later. There was a time in the history of Israel when they had a woman that was a leader, and she was a good leader. And so I'm not sure what that all means. But we have that extreme today, where women are bossing their men around. They're taking the responsibility in areas where it's the man's responsibility. And part of it is because of the men. Part of that is because the men are not there stepping up to the plate. And so the woman says, hey, somebody's got to do something here. And they step out and do it because the man won't do it. That is a shame on the men. And so there you go. Take that home with you today. Make sure you step up and do your job as a man, so that the women in your life will not have to step out of their place. So has the conservative church movement been guilty of unduly restricting women? I don't know for sure what to say. I think maybe in some ways they have. And so my messages will be directed towards liberating and empowering women. Sounds like the women's lib movement. But it will be under the direction that God gave through his word, or according to God's design. You know, when God made the woman, he designed her. God designed the woman to to fulfill a specific purpose. And so we need to give her the room that she needs to fulfill that. And get out of our tradition, get out of our mindsets that hinder that. And we have a couple, I think. At least one I thought of, and I'll talk about that one sometime along the line. One tradition that we have that we should change. So, if you think I'm traditional and hardcore traditionalist, I'm just telling you that. I believe in changing tradition when it's necessary. The women's liberation movement started late 18th century. One of the things that it included was reproductive rights. Reproductive rights, simply, which may have went beyond this, but it included abortion, where a woman now had the right to say, hey, I am allowed to have an abortion if I don't want the child that's in my womb. That's a very negative thing that happened with the women's liberation movement. Right to vote. Maternity leave. That was one of the things that went with the women's liberation movement, which I think is probably great in work environment. Equal pay. Equal pay was another one that the women were protesting, and they felt like they should have the same amount of pay as the man. And the right to campaign against sexual harassment was another one. There's a different ones, but that's kind of what we're talking about when we talk about the women's liberation movement. I personally think there was probably some good things that came with that movement, but for the most part, it was a negative movement that came in the late 18th century. It's interesting to notice. I want you to notice this. This is not, I'll just let the liberation movement, but I want you to notice this, what God thinks about male and female. I want this to be an open discussion. If you have a question anytime, you can raise your hands while I'm preaching. I don't care at all. But I'm going to ask you a question. Does the Bible tell us anywhere what God thinks about male and female in his kingdom? Anyone? What does the Bible say about male and female in the kingdom of God? Surely somebody has that, yes. There is neither male nor female. So today in the kingdom of God, God looks at men and women alike. I don't know how else to say that. I'm not sure what all Paul meant by that. Now maybe he was just talking about salvation, which he was. He was very clearly talking about salvation there. But I think it goes beyond that. I think it goes, there is neither Greek, there's neither Jew, there's neither male nor female. The capacity of a human being, whether he's male or female, is the same in the kingdom of God. Now, having said that, the responsibilities are different. The functions are different. But as when you boil it down, it doesn't mean that the man is better stocked than the woman. Doesn't mean that. In fact, it's the other way around. And I'll show that to you after some time here. Another scripture that I just want you to, ladies, to notice. Mark 15, verses 40. Mark 15, 40 through 41. There were also, this was at the crucifixion, there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Jesus, of James, and the less, and of Joseph, and Salome. Who also, notice what it says next, who also when he was in Galilee followed him and ministered unto him. And many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. So there you have the followers of Jesus, among of which there were many women. And I think that it's, you know, I thought of Mary and Martha, some of Jesus' best friends, it seemed like, Lazarus. Jesus was not a woman hater at all. In fact, I think he welcomed the women into his life and the ministry that they did. So you women have that opportunity as well. All right. I'm going to ask you a question. Some of you might have seen this question on Facebook. I didn't get many responses. But what is the most beautiful expression of God's creation? What is the most beautiful expression of God's creation? you would have to surely know where I'm going with this. Somebody please answer. What is the most beautiful expression of God's creation? Abner. The female, the woman, yes. If my wife and I were to have a beauty contest, and I thought I should maybe get her up here, stand here beside me, and you would, and we'd have a beauty contest, who do you think would win? I don't care if you say it's her. It's true. She would win the beauty contest. Visualize a stream of animals going across this platform. You would have gorillas and giraffes and alligators and snakes and rats and mice. And then somewhere in that train of creatures, horses, cows, chickens, pigs, you'd have a woman going along with the flow. Who would win the beauty contest? We all know the answer. It would be very clearly the woman. So my next question to you, ladies, do you think that you're beautiful? You don't have to raise your hand, but I would be very interested in knowing if there's any ladies here that think they're beautiful. I forget, I should have looked up the percentages, but there's a very low percentage of women that think they're beautiful. And that, you know, women, yes, Mark. Think 97% of women think they're not beautiful. So 3%, maybe 3% of all women think that, yeah, I'm beautiful. Now, I realize that, you know, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And if you married your wife, you're going to think she's beautiful. And the next man coming down the pike, he might think, well, what did he see in her? I know that's true. However, God created all women beautiful. Yeah, some might be more beautiful than others, but all women have beauty. And it's just the way that God made the woman. So I believe, really, when I stop to think about it, you think about God's creation, there's lots of beautiful things, but there's nothing that has captured nothing that has captured the attention that man, nothing that has captured the attention of man like the woman. I put in a Google search, I put in beauty. I was just curious what would come up. Well, I think one of the first things was MaryKay.com. And you ladies would probably know what that means. You have all the cosmetics. You have all the fragrances. You have all of that stuff. You know, our world, I don't know what part of the American or the world economy that is made up of things like that. Beauty, cosmetics, and so on. Now, I think that women are beautiful just the way that God made them. He didn't make women with bright red lips and blue eyelids and those kinds of things. I don't even think that's nice. I usually wonder why they think that looks nice, because I just don't see much beauty in that. But anyways, my point is that this is one of the things that God has made that truly are beautiful. And there's nothing wrong with that at all. In Genesis 6, verse 2, it says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And then it says they took them wives of all which they chose. And I often wonder what this means. There's different opinions on what this verse means. Some people say this was a supernatural connection between the angels, maybe fallen angels, I don't know. But angels or supernatural beings that saw the women, they saw that they were beautiful, and so they took them wives. There was a supernatural interaction between women and these supernatural beings. And some people believe that's why the end of the world came. And some people believe that, just throwing this out for you to think about, that will again happen at the end of this age, where there will be supernatural interaction between humankind and supernatural beings, and when that takes place, God has to bring an end to it. Whether that's true or false, I don't know. I have no idea. It's an interesting thought. There it is true that our age, this age, is much more spiritually inclined, not towards God, but towards the evil supernatural. You have things like Harry Potter. You have C.S. Lewis in his what's the title of those? Doesn't come to me now. Some of you would know. Talks about the witch, the Narnia Chronicles. Yes, those are ways of conditioning the young generation's mind to accept the evil supernatural. Lucky stars. I like lucky stars. I'm sure all of you, how many of you children like lucky stars? Cereal. You like lucky stars? Or maybe your parents don't give you those that junk cereal, but I actually like them. But I look at those pictures and I'm like, you know what that is? It's another conditioning of the mind where all this crazy stuff that Lucky does. And, you know, it seems very innocent, but it's actually a mind conditioner. So why am I saying all of that? The daughters of men saw that they were fair, or the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. Esther 1:11, we have Vashti the queen. Was Vashti the queen an ugly woman? Children, how many of you remember about Vashti? It's in the book of Esther. We have a couple of you. Good. Was she ugly? No, she was a very beautiful woman. The Bible tells us she was a beautiful woman. The king wanted to show her beauty to the other people, and she refused. And she was the beginning of the women's liberation movement, by the way. No, I'm just joking. I don't know. Maybe she was. But anyways, the king wanted to show her beauty, for she was fair to look on. She refused. And then Esther. Was Esther an ugly woman? No, she was also very beautiful. So you have different testimonies. You have Sarah. Remember Sarah? Was she a beautiful woman? She was so beautiful that when Abraham went to Egypt, he was afraid that the Egyptians are going to like her because she's so beautiful. And so he said, no, she's my sister, because he wanted to keep her for himself. She was beautiful. And Rebecca was the same way. She was also a beautiful woman. So the Bible talks about these beautiful creation, the creation of God. I want to read this to you just to shake your vocabulary a little bit. He brought up Hadassah, that is Esther. This is in Esther 2, verse 7. His uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair. And the word fair means a beautiful outline. She had a beautiful outline. And then she was fair and beautiful. Beautiful means she was a good view. So next time you look at your wife, remember that she's a good view. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, I realize the line can very quickly be blurred, and I want to talk about that to the men a little bit. You know, there's nothing wrong to look at a woman and say she's a beautiful woman. God made her beautiful. End of subject. And she's another, if you're married, she's another man's wife or another whatever. She's somebody else's. So it's good to recognize beauty, but in our degenerate nature, it very quickly can turn into lust. So we need to be able to look at women the way God looks at them, as a beautiful creation, part of His beautiful creation. Women are, like for, wait a minute, is it time to do that yet or not? I was going to write it on the board and have the men just give some descriptions. What you think of when you think of this. Maybe you don't have the guts to tell your wife that she's beautiful, and so you can tell it to me. I'll write it on the board and she can read it. Women are what? Beautiful. Anything else? Over here. Any of the men? I'm not going to make a long list, but there's a couple outstanding things about women that the men should take notice of. Think about your wife. Think about any other woman. There's nobody over here. Anybody over here? Women are... don't have to be married, guys. It can be single guys. Yes, Santos.
They're smart.
They're smart. Good. And that means we're not as smart. Maybe. Sometimes that's how it is. Women are beautiful and they're smart. What else? Abner. They're strange. Strange beauty, huh? I can go along with that. Anyone else? There's one that I really want you to get, and I'm hoping somebody will think about it. Anyone else? And if you don't think about it, I'll tell you. Yes, Jeremy. Intuition. I would connect that. Yes, I think that's a part of it. I would say women are spiritual. A lot of times we think of, when we think about spiritual, we think of preachers. You know, I'm up here preaching and I say all these great things, and so that means I'm very spiritual. Well, I might be spiritual, but I believe that women are actually more spiritual than men. And it goes along with what Jeremy said, the intuition and that aspect of their makeup. Yes, Abner, you had something.
When you say spiritual, I agree, but I feel that they are more spiritual in this, that they are more in conscientious and emotional.
Conscientious and emotional, yes. Yes, I agree with you.
So there you have to make your difference.
Conscientious, emotional, into... I don't know. You can't really see what I'm writing anyways. Intuitive or something like that. So yeah, that's a very good point. You know, it's interesting to notice that when the serpent came to Eve in the garden, he didn't come to Adam. And there was a reason for that. There was a reason for that. However, that proves that a woman is probably more open spiritually, because the man is, you know, he's more logical. You've heard this already. Men's brains are like a bolt bin. It's full of little boxes, and everything is either in that box or this box or that box. And women's brains are what, like spaghetti or something like that? They just run through everything, over everything. It doesn't make sense. You can't categorize it. And so I think it's good. I think it's right. But there's advantages on both sides. So I hope we can just be humble enough to recognize that. My point is not that I want to pound the men down in the dirt either. But I'm trying to make the point that the woman actually has some very amazing capacities and is an amazing creation of God. I was going to start out with, women are amazing. And men are too, as far as that goes. But we're talking to the women today. So, and I know we could go on with that list probably. But one of the things that I want the men to take notice, that your wife probably has more spiritual discernment than you do. Just recognize it. It's probably true. She probably has more spiritual discernment. When it comes time to make a decision, it just doesn't feel right. Something doesn't feel right. That's just her way of saying that she senses spiritually that it's not good. And a man might say, well, no problem. I mean, I don't see any problem with it. It fits perfectly in this box. Everything's good. And why can't we just go that way? Well, it's wise for you to sit up and take notice when your wife says that. And that's one of the ways that God, you know, when God made the woman, he made her for a purpose, a specific design. One of those designs, and this is what I want to end up with at the end. I want to leave two components of the blueprint, and I'll just tell you one of them right now. One of them is that she is a helper. She was created to be a helper to man. And so that is not saying that she's second rate. It might mean that, you know, sometimes think about it this way. When you're helping somebody, you're the one that is actually is learning. So, you know, we tend to think of our helper as he's a little bit down here. But it can also mean that when you help your child, you're much older, you have much more experience, and you know a whole lot more. So you have to help the child because he doesn't know much. Maybe that's how it is with our wives. They have to help us because we really don't know much. So think about it in that respect. We tend to think about it the other way around. I can do most everything, but I need a little bit of help from my wife to do the rest that I can't do. Well, maybe it's the other way around, where she can do most everything, but she has to help you with your part. I don't know, just an interesting perspective. You know, I want to say this to you, women, your husbands, those of you that are married, your husbands want you. I speak this from experience. Your husbands want you to think that you're beautiful. Your husband doesn't want to live with a woman that is always thinking that she's ugly. If your husband married you, he thought that you're beautiful. And he wants you to think that too. Does that make sense? I think it's important for you women to realize that. Don't allow the devil to tell you. And it's the devil that tells you this. He says, you're not beautiful. That is Satan telling you. It's not God telling you that, because God made you in his own image beautiful. So agree with God. Don't agree with the devil. All right. When God made the woman, sometimes we advertise products. They're handmade. They're handcrafted, handmade cars, expensive cars. So what kind of car is that? That some, I don't know if they still do it, BMW, where they handmade cars. Anyways, it puts the value of the product way up here if it's handmade, you know. So God made you with his own hands. And he started out with better material. When he made Adam, that's why men are so ugly, he made the man from dirt. When he made the woman, he started out with better material. He started with a rib, and he didn't have to make the woman from dirt because he had better material to start with. God saved the best till last. Thinking about God's crowning creation, you know, sometimes they say, well, they saved the best till last. Well, that's what God did. The woman was the last part of his creation, and so he made her the most beautiful. He saved the best till last. So let's just agree with God's analysis. All right, now in case you get puffed up, I want to read to you Proverbs. I want to stay balanced as much as possible. I want to read Proverbs 31:30, and you probably know this verse. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. So there's another side to this story. And if you, as a woman, as a girl, as a woman, are obsessed with your personal beauty, it is an expression of pride in your life. If you're obsessed with your personal beauty, it's an expression of pride. So you need to stay balanced. You need to say, yes, God made me beautiful, and just function in that, but don't take pride in it. So, what is the most important part of this whole thing of beauty? It's a woman that fears God. That is the bottom line in God's book. It's not so much whether you have nice hair, nice eyes, nice whatever. It's, do you fear God or not? Those other things are definitely bonuses, but they're not the most important. 1 Peter 3, we don't have time for that. 1 Peter 3, in 1 Peter 3, it talks about God's definition of beauty, and you probably know this verse. He talks about outward beauty and physical adornment. He said, it's not that, but it's this. And just exactly what I read to you, it was a woman that fears God. A woman that has inward beauty. Inward beauty is character. Inward beauty is virtue and all of those things. So if you... I'll just let that. The most important is the inner beauty. The outer beauty is definitely secondary. One of the reasons that I want us, when I'm speaking this way, and I want you men to hear this, because I think it's very important for men to honor women. It's very important for men to honor the women in their life, your wife or your daughters, whatever. Christian men should be the most honorable, most respectful, most courteous men that there are. And especially when it comes to relating to the opposite sex. I think it was interesting to look at culture. I did spend a little time yesterday on the internet looking at different cultures and different expressions of etiquette or what's that other word? Chivalry, something like that. I'm not sure if I'm saying that right or not. It's simply meaning the expressions of respect and honor. And I don't remember this. I don't know if you would remember this, Abner, or not. But if a woman would walk into a room, in our history, in our culture, in our past culture, as in the United States, I believe it was so. If a woman would walk into a room, you would stand up. You would stand up. And another thing that they used to do, if you met a woman on the street and you had something to say to her, you would walk with her. You wouldn't just stop and talk to her. You'd walk with her and say what you want to say. And then at the end, you would, I think, take your hat off and bow, and then you'd go your way. I don't remember that stuff. But there used to be much, much more respect for women than there is today. And I'm calling Christian men back to that. Maybe not those traditions necessarily, but our culture has certain traditions that are expressions of respect. We still have at least some of that. And Christian men should be at the forefront, practicing those things to the women in their lives. You know, can you imagine how different the world would be if Christian men, or if all men, not even just Christian men, but if all men would respect women? Can you imagine what a different world we would live in? Today you have men that are just coarse. They make jokes, dirty jokes about women. They talk negatively about their wives and they rape women. You know, if you really respect a woman, most certainly you won't rape her. You won't sexually abuse her. You won't verbally abuse her. It would be a total different world if men would honor and respect the woman the way they should. I believe divorce would be much less. It may not go away, but it would be much, much less because men are hard to live with. They are. They're hard to live with. Your wife can tell you that. Like, I remember when Daniel Pollard was here, I thought it was funny. How was it? He asked his wife if she likes him. Then she said, well, sometimes, you know. That's probably more true than we'd like to admit. And so, especially as Christian men, we should make it easy for our wives to live with us. And the divorce rate would go way down. So how different, and maybe even homosexuality would be not be as prevalent. You know, it's interesting to notice that homosexuality is a lot of times the result of the reversal of roles in the home. So I'm just giving you that as a warning. If you as a woman are tempted or tend to lead out in the home and take the husband's role, it can result in that curse. I don't know what it is, but that is, I believe, is true. So it's very important that we stay at our places in life. I'd like to say this to the men. Protect. Remember this one. This one stuck with me. I don't remember who said it or where I got it. But protect the women in your life from yourself. You know, when we think of protecting women, we might think of going out there and protecting women, but it is very important that you protect the women in your life, whether it's your wife, your sisters, whatever, from yourself. Protect them from yourself. It starts right there. And then it goes on out. Because our nature is depraved. We have a depraved nature. And it expresses itself in lust and immorality and things like that. And so please protect the women in your life from yourself. All right? So we talked about the beauty of the woman and how God made her beautiful. But there's a sad side to it. The fact is that when the serpent came to Eve, he deceived her and she fell. As pure and beautiful and good as she was, she fell. She was deceived and fell into disobedience to God. And so the curse came. It would be very interesting to me to know a little more details. I'm sure you've probably felt this way as well. When you think about that whole story, you know, where was Adam? What all took place there that could even happen? I don't know. I can't answer that. But the fact, we know that she fell. And so now we are under the curse. Timothy 2 verse 14 says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. She fell by deception. It's interesting to notice, and you may have thought of this, death was ushered into the world by a woman, so to speak. Death was ushered into the world by a woman. Now, today we're in what they call the Christmas season. And Jesus was born from a virgin. And so deliverance was brought into the world by a woman as well. I found that interesting to think about that. Death came by a woman, and then the Savior came by a woman. And I just thought that was interesting to think about the significance of women. I wondered if that could be the reason why there is such widespread oppression of women. Do you think there's any possibility that the devil is angry that God used a woman to bring salvation to the world? And now he's inspiring Islam and whoever else may be guilty of that oppression by oppressing women because he's angry at the woman. I don't know. I just thought about that. I thought it was an interesting thought to think about. I do believe that the oppression of women is demonically inspired. Demonically inspired. And I would say that for Islam. I realize they would cut my head off if they'd hear me say that probably or kill me. But the oppression of Islam on women is demonic. It's a demonic inspiration. And I'll give you one example of that oppression. I'm going to talk next about the oppression of women. This is not a pleasant subject at all, but it needs to be looked at because I want to impress upon you men to do your part in guarding against this kind of oppression. You may not be able to do much, but you may be able to do something. The oppression of women. They call it one of the things that is gendercide is one of the ways that women are oppressed. I don't know if you ever heard that word or not. Gendercide. If you go on the internet and look it up, they call it the 100 million missing women. 100 million missing women because of gendercide. What that simply means is that China and India are the most guilty of this horrific thing that's going on today. Today, it is a disgrace in China to have a baby girl. So what will they do with them? They many times will kill them. And it is estimated, this was in 2007, it was estimated that in China there are 37 million more males than women, or females. And that's because, for whatever reason, the Chinese, they don't want baby girls, they want baby boys. So they'll either be forced abortions, or they will kill them when they're born. And it's no big deal. India is the same way. It is unbelievable and unimaginable the horrific things that are going on currently in this oppression of women. And I don't know why. I tried to figure out, why is it? The most beautiful expression of God's creation is the most oppressed today, today's society. There has to be a reason behind it. Okay, a little more on this subject. The less influence, I want you to notice this. This has been made, I think this connection has been at least mentioned or projected by, I don't know, was it the U.S. military or whoever does all these studies, that the less influence that women have in a given culture, the more terroristic that culture becomes. And it makes perfect sense if you think about Islam, extremism. The Muslim extremists are the most violent, terroristic people, and think about their women. You know, if you stop and think about it, do you think we'd have the wars we would? I don't. I guess women can war too. I don't know too much about that. But if you have, Abner had a bunch of girls, and he knows more about girls than I do. I was just going to say, if the world were mostly comprised of women, we probably wouldn't have all the fighting that we do, but I don't know. I'm not sure. Women have a different way to fight. They have the fallen nature too, and they can fight in ways that are a little bit different than men. But anyways, it's interesting to notice that connection between terrorism and the influence of women. It makes perfect sense to me. To me, it does, if you stop and think about it. All right, statistics consistently claim, this is striking and frightful. Statistics consistently claim that 1 in 3 women will be sexually violated in her lifetime in the U.S. 1 in 3 women will be sexually violated in her lifetime. That is shameful. That is shameful. And the men should be ashamed of themselves for their animalistic instincts. Between 200 and 300 girls in Georgia are being sexually exploited each month. Victims being as young as 2.5 years old. Heartbreaking if you stop to think about it. In Thailand, 2.8 million women involved in the sex trade. The IOM contends that global human trafficking is worth between U.S. $7 billion and $12 billion annually, making it the third most lucrative criminal activity after narcotics and weapons trade. Human trafficking, can you imagine? We don't, thank God we don't know what that's, that any of us don't know what that's like, but that is horrible if you stop to think about it. Human trafficking, and a lot of it has to do with the sex trade. Although in contrast to these other criminal activities, however, the penalties for human trafficking in most countries are much less severe or non-existent. In 2004, a 2004 report by South Africa's independent newspapers alleged that every year nearly 900,000 people are smuggled across borders as sex slaves, child laborers, and illegal organ donors, with 75% of them going through South Africa. This is the slavery of the 21st century. We think that we abolish slavery, but we have a worse, I think I could say worse, slavery today in the world than what took place here in the early years of this country when the African Americans were brought over here as slaves. Now, that was very horrible as well, but this is the slavery of the 21st century. So I think it's good for us to be aware of that fact. And to do whatever we can to make a difference in the world regarding this horrible blemish. Okay, here was something that happened in I don't know which country it was. I forgot to take notice, but it was an example of what happens to Muslim women. There were three girls that were planning who they were going to marry. And we say that's all they were doing. Three girls were planning who they would marry. And when this was found out, the fathers and the brothers and whoever it was buried them alive. Three girls that were planning to who they would marry. And that was the only thing, the only offense that they committed. They were buried alive by the brothers and the fathers. While they were burying them, the mother and one of the aunts were protesting, and so they shot them right there. Almost too terrible to talk about, but that is the kind of brutality that is going on today. And we are here in our sheltered community, thank God for it, but I think it's good for us, especially as men, to think about these kinds of things. And do what we can to make a difference. You know, I think it was Amy Carmichael. She was a woman. I read her book, but I want to look at it again a little more. But she went to India as a woman, and she was there rescuing some of these girls from. Do I have this right? Rescuing some of these girls that were being exploited sexually as a woman, and so I think that's great. And if I remember right, she couldn't find a mission board to support her work. She was simply going out into the world, making a difference where she could with the ability that God gave her. And I think we can bless that personally. I think we can. Okay. Cultural courtesy toward women. We'll talk a little bit about that. And I'm going to ask a question to you. Is our cultural treatment of women pleasing to God? And here comes the tradition that I was going to talk about that we have. And I thought about this, and I mean, there's really no reason for it at all. And it's school teacher wages. And if you know our history here in Bedford, we have traditionally paid our school teachers less because they're a woman. Right? Why do we do that? A woman and a man's school teacher. In fact, I think the woman can be just as competent as a school teacher, if not more. And for whatever reason, we have traditionally paid them less. Now, if she's a teacher's aide or something like that, might be different. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, and please correct me if I'm wrong here, but this is as I see it. We have traditionally paid them less. So I say, let's stop that. Let's pay them the same. They're worth just as much in God's kingdom. They're not inferior. They're not under us. If they're just as competent, there's something like experience. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about paying a woman teacher less wages for the simple reason of being a woman. So there we can make a difference if we want to. You can take me to task on it. I don't really care. But that's what I believe. I believe that that's not right. I don't believe that's right. And I think we should change that. So why should a woman get less wages just for being a woman? If she's just as competent, you can answer that down the basement if you want to. I'd be happy to talk to you about it. Just one area. There may be others. I don't know. That's one I thought about. All right. Let's go now to the woman's design. And we talked about some of the designing characteristics of a woman. She's amazing. She's beautiful. We'll get on a positive note here again. She's smart. I don't know if that's positive or negative. Strange beauty, I guess. And spiritual. And so those are some of that. That's the way God designed the woman. I want you women to go home with two things today. What is the basic design for women? This will help us in our continued study on this subject. What is the basic design? What are the two basic components of the blueprint or the character or the, yes, the blueprint? And did the woman ever lose this design? Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. In that verse is one of them. You tell me what it is. One of the ladies, tell me what the basic design is in this that this verse talks about. Shall I read it again? Anybody catch it? I'll read it again. Listen. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. What's the basic design component there? You're not a lady. I was asking for the ladies. I don't think you are anyways. Sorry, Mark. Yes, in his own image, he created the woman, not just the man. He created the woman in his own image. So what you see in the woman is also something that you see in God. And we need to remember that. And you as ladies need to remember that. God created you as a woman in his image. So the way he made you is the way he wanted you to be because it is in his image. Okay, let's read verse 18 of Genesis 2. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. What is the basic component of design there? Ladies, anybody? You're smart. You're smart. Anybody? What? Surely you know. Anybody know? Or are you just scared? Have we oppressed you so much that you can't even speak? Yes. Helper. Yes, very simple. God said, it's not good for the man to be alone, so I'm going to make him a helper. That was the basic design. Those two things I want you to take with you, because it's very important in knowing how you should function in your life. You're not supposed to function as a man. You're supposed to function the way God designed you. Those two components are in His image. You're to function in His image, and you're to be a helper to your man, whether that means he knows more or less than you. I'm not sure. It kind of depends how you want to look at it there. But that is what God designed you for. Let's just read this passage. I'd like to read this Genesis 2, verses 18 to the end. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowls, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man, not out of dirt." I want you to remember that, men, when you're tempted to be proud. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Here is the criteria for marriage. You know, I wish that our country would go back to this standard. We're fast losing this standard of marriage. It was supposed to be one man, one woman. Like somebody said, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. So, this was God's criteria for marriage. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Okay, what are the two basic components of the female blueprint? I want to hammer this one again. So tell me again, sisters, somebody from over here, what's the number one basic component of God's design? We're made in His image. Over here, what is number two? We are the helper. You are the helper of the man in your life. In His image means what? There is a resemblance. There's a resemblance. You carry a resemblance of God. That's amazing. You carry a resemblance of God. You are a representative of God. That's what it means to be in somebody's image. You know, I've heard it, I think, a time or two that Marcus looks like me. I've heard it more that he looks like Merle, but Merle's not his dad. I'm his dad. So if you look at children, sometimes you say, they just look just like their parents. You can tell right where they belong, sometimes we say. Well, that's what God wants to hear about you. She looks just like God. She looks just like God. There's a resemblance. And then she was designed to be the male's helper. And that simply means, like I was saying before, she was designed to help the man. And whether that means the man doesn't know much or she doesn't know much, I'll let you decide that. I like to think of it more the other way, where my wife, you know, she knows more than I do, and so she has to help me with most of what I can't do. But anyways, she probably feels the other way around, I suppose. Okay, I think I'm going to close there, and just want you to remember that till the next time. I think what I'll do is I'll open it up for questions. We have 30 minutes, and I know I took my hour, but if there's any questions that anybody has concerning anything I said, you want to take me to task on it, you're welcome to do it right here. I don't care at all. I don't know much, so you can ask anything you want and tell me anything you want, and I'll try to respond right. Any of you ladies have a question? Something that I said that doesn't make sense to you? Anyone? Men? Okay.
James.
Yes.
Why is the
You have to ask Abner. Didn't you hear him say it? He was the one that said, I said, women are. So I started out with, I was going to start with amazing, beautiful, smart. Then Abner said strange. So I guess he'll have to explain that when he comes up here. But I think I know what he means. Sometimes women are hard to understand, and that's because their brain is like spaghetti. And the men's brain is like an index box. Everything's boxed in and categorized, and it all fits in, makes perfect sense. Then you go to the next box. Yep, that one makes perfect sense. But that's not the way women are. They just sometimes out of the blue, they might say something, and you're like, well, where does that come from? You know, or what does that mean? So you have to say, what are you saying? I mean, I have no idea what you're saying. That happens every now and then. To me, I have no idea what you just said. You know, it doesn't make a bit of sense. I can't figure it out. So in that regard, maybe that's what he was talking about. I'm not sure. Anything else? Yes, Mark. This one? Spiritual. Yes. That's what I'm saying. I may not be wrong there, but that's as I look at the woman. I think Abner has spoken this already, and I've heard it anyways, where a preacher will say, you know, if your wife has a feeling that something isn't right, you better not just plow ahead. You better not just plow her under or go over her, because she is sensing something spiritually. She has a spiritual perception, intuition, I think Jeremy mentioned. There's a spiritual intuition that God has given her that is for the man's safety. And if you think you know everything, and you don't listen to your wife, you're going to get in trouble. Also, you will find in mission efforts, when missionaries go into a country that is preaching the gospel, who are the first people to respond? Usually it's women. They're more spiritual perceptive. Men are more thick-headed and stubborn, and they have to figure it out first and, you know, to make sense. Well, it doesn't necessarily have to make sense to her. She just knows that's how it is. Like, yes, I don't know, I'm not a woman. So, does that make sense to you? No? Doesn't it not make sense, or don't you agree with me? Don't agree with me. Well, that's fine. You have that liberty. I'm just telling you what I think, and I would be open to your input. We can talk about it later. Yes, Mark.
I think I understand in part what you mean. In general, across America, it's usually the mother that takes the children and goes to church, stands,
yeah,
takes home and watches the football. But as far as spiritual, you know, sitting around having a good, hot spiritual conversation, talking,
yes,
about.
Mm-hmm. Yes, good point. I don't know why that is, for sure, you know, but it's true. One point that I would say Mark is right on is the fact that in a departing culture or in a child raising situation, a lot of times the women have much more concern for their children than the men do. That I'm not saying that's without exception, but I'm just saying that as a rule across the board, they tend to see things that men don't. Any other ideas, disagreements? Yes, Joe.
I would say regarding that, we were just talking about the emotional aspect of it. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
What I would relate to is some people, if you're worshiping God and you show a lot more emotion than the next person, somebody could assume that you're more spiritual.
Yeah. Yes, true.
Somebody walking here, we would all be doing this while we're singing.
Right.
They could assume we're very spiritual.
Yes, very good point. Very good point. And that's right. That I would say, I would class that maybe more as a negative aspect of a woman's makeup, where she is very quickly swayed by her emotions and the man is not. Maybe that's what you're thinking, Mark. You have somebody, this is not always true, but mostly it would be true. You have somebody coming off the street, coming up to your door and saying, My car broke down and I have children in the car and they're hungry and I need some money. Well, your wife is in 2 seconds, she's going to be going for the money. Where the husband, just using that as an example, where the husband says, well, I'm not so sure about that. Let's go check it out, and she's already going for the money. And so that's a very good point. That's a very good point. And the two actually complement each other. But my point is that in this intuition side of things and hearing God through her spirit, hearing God's voice through her spirit, I think the woman has an edge. Personally. Anything else? Yes, Joe.
I agree with that, but I believe a woman can make or break a man.
Yes.
So
yes.
Spiritually for the good. Often she has a power behind a man, but she can be equally destructive spiritually.
Yes. I wanted to put this word down here. Yeah, this one is important for you ladies to realize. A woman is powerful. You may, the Bible is a Peter. As unto the weaker vessel. I can't remember how the rest of the verse goes. So we kind of have the idea that she's weak, and she is weak in some areas, maybe emotionally, and so on. But let's not. Women, you need to remember, you are a very powerful force for what Joe said, for the good or for the bad, both in how you relate to your husband, the man in your life, and also in your, remember, we talked about beauty. A woman is beautiful. God made the woman very beautiful. And you can use that beauty as a tool. Proverbs also talks about the woman that comes out and meets the young man on the corner of the street and kisses him and whatever else she does there. And he follows her to his death. Why is that? Because she is powerful. And you women have to remember that as you relate to the men in your life. You are very powerful. You have a lot of power. You can make a man do what you want him to do. Please do it in the right way. Please do it in the right way. And I'm sure there's many women that are out there in the world, using that power and maybe out in the world and in the church. I'll say it that way. Many women are using that power in ways that is not pleasing to Jesus Christ, is not pleasing to God, is not functioning in His image in that respect. Any others? Yes, Gabe? Okay. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Yeah. You know what? I would. I'm going to be very blunt here, and I'm not ashamed of it at all. But I pray for, and I don't probably do it as much as I should. But I want to ask you to pray for it too. A widow is not, I want to say this carefully, widowhood is the result of the fall of man. Death is the result of the fall of man. God designed man and woman to be together. Death comes along, kills the man, the woman is left by herself. Now, I don't want to cause struggles in you widows' lives, but really, it is God's will, is God's will for you to have a man in your life. Now, I have grappled with this subject, and I might get myself into trouble here, but I'm just telling you how I think. We live in a fallen world, and we experience death. My wife and I experienced the death of three full-term babies. And I say, is that God's will? I can rest in the fact that God allowed it to happen for a purpose. In that respect, it's His will. Is it according to His design? Not really. Not really. So, does that make sense to you? I mean, I don't want to, and I'm kind of going way out around to get to your answer there. But I am praying that God gives these widows men in their lives. I don't know, maybe they don't want a man. I think they probably do. God, would you please send a man their way? You know, they need a husband. They need a man in their lives. They do. It's just the bottom line. So join me in that prayer. And if you have a problem with that, that's okay. But I don't have a problem with it. I think that it's God's design. He also sees, you know, he said, it's not good that the man, and you could take that and say, it's not good that the male is alone, but is it good that the woman is alone? No, it's not. So, step number one, pray that God would bring a man along in her life. And if he doesn't, then you go to the next stage and you say, okay, is there something that I can help you with in your life as a widow? We as men should bridge that gap. Is there something that I can do to help this widow in the challenges of being a single parent? I don't know how else to look at that. I think I would say this to the widows. You can go to a man and say, look, would you be willing for me to be accountable with you and your wife whenever a question comes up about buying a car or doing a repair on the house or a child training issue, anything like that, where she can go have a man in her life in that way? I would really recommend that. Whether she needs to go make the first step or we should make the first step, that could be either way, I think would work. So does it answer your question? Not really? Say it again. Maybe we can have somebody else answer it for you. Yeah, right. I agree with that. And we'll eventually probably get to that in this series, hopefully, where God designed the woman and gave her capacities to function in that she should walk in, and that we as men need to provide the environment for her to do that. So in that respect, I would say you don't have to have a man in your life to reach fulfillment. I don't think so. However, the fact of the matter is, you know, and I realize single people face this, you know, they say, well, and young people, I don't need a wife. I can live my own life. We all know that's, yeah, you know, those are words you're saying, but we know better. We know that's not really how it is. God designed man and woman to be complementing each other. And so there is an aspect where you simply cannot get around that. Now, Jesus was not married, and the Apostle Paul wasn't married, and the Apostle Paul said, I would that everybody would be like me. Well, he knew that it's not going to be that way. Yes, for the kingdom of God, there's an advantage for not being married. So, you know, any other thoughts on that? I don't know if I really answered your question or not, but I do believe that it's possible for a widow to survive. However, the challenges are much greater without the man in your life. I mean, as I see it, I don't know if you would agree with me. I think you do. Anything else? I'll let Abner come up here and share his wisdom with us on some of those questions if he wants to. But remember that today is just a foundation for some more stuff that's still coming. And so hopefully as we go through this, we'll be able to nail some things down a little better. Yeah. Why don't we pause for a prayer, and I'm going to let Abner close. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of being a man and being a woman. I pray that we would function in the role that you've given us and not be dissatisfied or rebel or misuse the capacities that you have given us. And pray that if there's anything I said that wasn't right, that you would bring it to light and expose it. And thank you for the privilege to be honest before you. And we thank you most of all that you care about our existence here on this earth. Even if we're a widow or single or whatever our circumstances, you have provided grace. You have provided capacities for us to find fulfillment and satisfaction in simply giving ourselves to you unreservedly and wholeheartedly. Thank you for that. We ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.